Mentioned some things in his prayer that we'll discuss tonight. The song we sang, there's some things in the we'll discuss tonight. And I want you to turn to Philippians 3, and you'll be in the right spot here in a minute. I'm going to read a couple things. The Apostle Paul wrote the following as you're turning to Philippians 3. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul wrote, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, you're in Philippians 3, verse 17. Paul writes there, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample," or an example. And we're going to come back to this verse later, so I want you to stay there. Right now, I want you to note in Philippians 3:17 that that word mark, as in mark them, it's a number 4648 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And I'm not giving you any more Greek numbers tonight. This is it. So I got to thinking the other day, and I'll mention this here in a second, where we were. But Scott and I started our classes 32 years ago. I did it this month when I started the adult Sunday school class, and Scott was a couple weeks ahead of me as he did the Sunday night class. So we're getting to where we've been doing this about half our life already, you know. And I know Scott's in his class, we've looked at every scripture in the Bible, sometimes more than once. And so in my class, we've looked about every scripture in the book of Acts. So he's gone a little further with things than I have. But the word mark here in Philippians 3:17 is scopio. And its usage here means to be observing of those who walk after the example of the Apostle Paul and his fellow workers so as to follow their ways. In other words, we're to mark the race course runners that are running to win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You'll find that there also in Philippians 3. The Apostle Paul's objective was to win Christ, according to Philippians 3:8, and not to win Christ as his Savior. That would be silly, because Jesus Christ was already Paul's Savior, but rather to win Christ as bridegroom. And those of you that are here tonight, you know this. You know this to be true. Paul's greatest desire was to marry Jesus, and his encouragement here to us in Philippians 3:17 was to mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. And I'm going to read a few statements from a few verses, and I'll give these to you. You can write these verses down if you can keep up, and I'll try to be slow enough about it. But in 2 Corinthians 5:7, you don't need to turn there, but Paul wrote how we are to walk. He writes, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, do we do that? Okay. We do that if we're going to be a New Testament worthy of faith. Paul also wrote in Romans 6:4 that we are to walk in newness of life. We're to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 and 25. And we are to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, Ephesians 5:2. And then one more, found in Colossians 1:10, we are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's Colossians 1:10. Go to Hebrews 6, and I'm going to look at a couple verses in Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. Paul wrote this also, and he says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then here in Hebrews, go to Hebrews 13. And I want you to follow along verses 5 through 8. And these are, I think, to those that are here tonight, familiar portions of Scripture. But I'm going to read this from a literal Greek translation, and it throws a little different light maybe on this. Hebrews 13, 5. Set your way of life without money loving, being satisfied with present things, for he hath said, not will I leave you, nor will I forsake you, never. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy 31:6. And if you read Paul's gospel very much, you'll get a lot of Old Testament scripture quoted. In verse 6, Hebrews 13:6, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What shall man do unto me? Verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, considering the issue of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today, even to the ages. Now, this is with this kind of encouragement that we are to be the followers of Paul as he followed Christ. And so to follow Paul as he followed Christ, one needs to learn Paul's gospel message. You not only need to learn it, you need to know it. And you need to be living that. And to truly do this is a lifetime achievement. And to win Christ the award, a lifetime achievement award, if you will. Why are we to follow Paul's gospel message? Go to Romans, the first chapter, and we'll find an answer. Romans 1 and 16 and 17. And I mentioned a few weeks ago a saying that somebody told me a long time ago, nobody knows what you think they know. So I might think you know this, but then you might not know it. And then I don't know who's watching here tonight. They might know it either. So let's see if we can read this. We'll all know what it says here in Romans 1:16. Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You ever heard that before? The just shall live by faith. And then go to Romans 16, and we find what Paul wrote again about the gospel of Christ in Romans 16, 25 through 27. And Paul wrote, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. One of the greatest mysteries still hidden from most of God's people, and yet plainly stated in Paul's gospel record, as you know, is the mystery of the bride of Christ, which we find constantly expounded and preached in sermons and lessons here just about every time at Living Waters Tabernacle. Now I want you to go to 2 Timothy 4. Kevin mentioned this in his prayer. This will be one more portion of Paul's scripture that will help us finish introducing the topic, perhaps, of the next few lessons if we continue on this Friday night schedule. And 2 Timothy 4, we know, was the last chapter written by the Apostle Paul. And according to the timetable of Connie Barenhausen in their book, The Life and Epistles of St. Paul, they date 2 Timothy as being written in the spring of 68 AD. Now, their timetable will probably be different from the timetable in your Bible. And if you read Schofield's notes closely, he'll say, well, we can't really nail down these times exactly, words to that effect. And I think we'll just go with their timetable as it makes a lot of sense to me. And in this fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy, if you'll read the whole thing, you'll see this, to keep looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and to continue himself to preach the gospel. And the gospel that Timothy was to preach was Paul's gospel message that Timothy learned firsthand from the Apostle Paul. And then Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:6, the statement that we hear quite frequently, one of his last parting words of testimony, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." Paul knew he had. "I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Do you love his appearing? Do you see the Lord's appearing in all the things and events that go on in your life? I mean, he's got it down to the nanosecond of the things he ordains in our life. And I think we know that, you know. These things just don't happen to us. The things that happen to us, they're ordained, foreordained. And so we see his appearing in all these things. And of course, we know that Paul knew his time on earth was nearly over as he wrote what he wrote here. And then, stay there, we're going to continue reading. And I want you to note especially these next three verses, 2 Timothy 4:9. He's writing to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." No, Timothy couldn't get on an airplane and just whiz on up to Rome where Paul was at this time. So by the time he got the letter and to come shortly unto Paul, that's a relative term. In verse 10, Paul writes, excuse me, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." I think that's where Demas was from. "Cretans to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia." Note verse 11, and it says here, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Now I want you to note in verse 10 that Cretans and Titus didn't forsake Paul, but Demas did. And of course, there's a lot of sermons there about Demas in verse 10. And these sermons can really be summed up by noting that at the end of Paul's life, Demas had forsaken Paul. Demas had the same opportunities that Luke and Mark did, and we'll see this here in a moment. But we find his downfall was that he, having loved this present world, didn't have the vision that old Abraham had, who, according to Hebrews 11:10, Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Demas didn't have that vision. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2:13 to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul's vision was on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that we read about there in Philippians 3. Demas couldn't get his eyes off this present evil world, which he loved more than the things of God. So don't be a Demas. Rather, be a follower of Paul. Isn't that what we've been talking about here tonight? Be a follower of Paul. The encouragement written to Timothy by Paul in verse 11 was to come as soon as possible up to Rome and bring Mark with him. So we find at the end of Paul's life, only Luke was with him. And if you go through Paul's gospel and read all the people that Paul had traveled with and was with and all the names, I don't know, there's over 100 of them. And to find at the end of life, only Luke is with me. Kind of a little bit sad, isn't it? But we do find also that Mark was profitable to Paul for the ministry. And so this 11th verse speaks volumes, and it is really the starting point for perhaps our next few studies as the Lord sees fit as we go through this pandemic times here, and we do Friday night Sunday school. And so we're going to study a few things about Luke and perhaps a little about Mark. I didn't have any intentions of studying about Luke until the other night, went 2 o'clock, and you know, it's normal as regularly time is probably 10 in the morning, something like that, when the Lord always speaks these things to me. And I just go with it. He was, I want you to talk about Luke. I thought, well, that's different. But yeah, we can do that, you know. Now, before we learn some things or more things about Luke, please take note that Timothy, Luke, and Mark were all fellow laborers with Paul late in his ministry. And I want you to go to Philemon. So one chapter book right before Hebrews. So if you can find Hebrews, you can back up and you'll find Philemon. And now I'm going to go with the timeline of Conybeare and Housen. They have the little epistle to Philemon written from Rome by Paul during his first Roman imprisonment in the spring of 62 AD. And at that same time, he also wrote Colossians and Ephesians. And then later that same year, 62, they have him writing the book, the epistle to the Philippians. Now, again, these dates will all be a little different probably than what you have in your Scofield Bible, but Paul didn't write a date on his letters. Like we do. And so the debate will continue for eternity until we get to heaven anyway, as to when each one of these epistles were written. But it's not the date of the epistles that's important. It's what the content of the epistle is. And so we'll stick with Conybeare and Housen's timetable for some perspective on when these epistles were written. But in Philemon, verse 24, That'd be Philemon 1:24 if you want to get really technical. Paul writes of Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Marcus is another name for Mark, who is also the author of the Gospel of Mark. Here in Philemon, in verse 24, we find Marcus in association with Lucas as being fellow laborers with the Apostle Paul. Lucas is contracted from the Latin Lucanus and is another name for Luke. So that's Mark and Luke that's written about here. Luke, and his name is Lucas, means light-giving. And this is very appropriate because Luke shed light on many thoughts and themes and lives we would otherwise know nothing or little about. And he does so in his two books that he wrote, the Gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. Now, that's just a broad shotgun approach overview of Luke and Mark. But as a fellow laborer in the gospel with the Apostle Paul, what wonderful hours of fellowship Luke and Mark must have shared with our Apostle Paul. And take note that they, Luke and Mark, were followers together of the Apostle Paul, who literally, Luke did, he literally walked in the footsteps of Paul, so did Mark a little bit. They were taught Paul's gospel message from the mouth of the Apostle Paul himself, and thus they both knew and also taught Paul's gospel message, but not as pastors per se, but as teachers, and more so even as Holy Ghost-inspired writers of Scripture. You got to kind of watch the quiet ones, don't you? They're sometimes the deep thinkers. Perhaps we get a little picture of what kind of guy Luke was. And neither Mark nor Luke were apostles, but rather they were followers of the Apostle Paul. And we can safely say that they were men of faith. They were men of faith. Men full of the Holy Ghost, who also yielded to the Holy Ghost, inspiring them and giving them the ability to write their gospel records. And perhaps even the Apostle Paul encouraged them to do this. We know that the Apostle Paul wrote 14 epistles in the New Testament, and now we see that the Apostle Paul's influence inspired three more books in the New Testament, Mark, Luke, and Acts. And also note again that Luke and Mark were profitable to Paul for the ministry, so we know that they had to have encouraged Paul as they followed him. Now let's focus a little bit more on Luke. And we've now looked at two of three, and there's only three scriptures where Paul makes mention of Luke. The third one is found in Colossians 4. Turn to Colossians 4. Colossians 4 was written approximately in the same time frame as Philemon, which was about 6 months before Philippians was written. And this will answer a couple of questions that you might have had as we read, starting in verse 7. And here we find, in this portion, Paul acknowledging several fellow servants, fellow laborers of his, that were with him when he wrote the epistle to the Colossians. Colossians 4, 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. One of my favorite characters, they probably nicknamed him Ty. Okay, a couple of you are still with me. Okay, verse 8. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. One of you who? One of you from Colossae. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, that's Mark, sister's son to Barnabas, a nephew of Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now, let's pause here for a moment. And we find that the above-mentioned men are all noted to be Jews, Israelites, in other words, because they were of the circumcision. And then as we read on here in Colossians 4, we find some more people listed not of the circumcision. Thus, they would be Gentiles. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Those were two cities not too far from Colossae. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Take note that Luke was a Gentile. I think the scripture tells us that. It's pretty plain with what we read here. Now, Colossians 4:14 states one of the more enlightening things written in scripture about Luke, where Paul calls Luke the beloved physician. And of course, we know that the Apostle Paul knew our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be the great physician, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:15. We also know that Paul knew that Jesus Christ was the Lord that healeth thee, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And you'll find these things written in Exodus 15:26. For those of you that are taking notes, you'll find this in Psalms 103:3, in Psalm 147:3. And Paul acknowledged that Luke was beloved, which is to say, esteemed dear unto Paul and worthy of love because of Luke's love of Christ. And then we know that truly Luke loved the Apostle Paul and that Luke followed him until the end. Remember what we read there in 2 Timothy 4? Only Luke is with me. And oh, by the way, Paul is saying that not only is Luke beloved, but his credentials also include that of being a physician. We wouldn't know that had Paul not let it kind of slip out there in Colossians 4:14. So we see that Luke was a physician, beloved of Paul. Now a modern day physician, he'd probably get worn out reading Paul's past medical history. Because by 62 AD, when this was written, Paul had suffered all the things that are recorded in 2 Corinthians 11, which included 195 stripes laid him by the Jews, being stoned. How many times are you supposed to be stoned? Once, stoned to death. Read that in Acts 14, about 26 there. So he was... You know, the Lord raised him up. He says, Three times he was beaten with rods. But beyond that, he was in numerous perils. And then past that, he was in a shipwreck of Acts chapter 27. And then in Acts 28:4, he was bitten by a poisonous viper. Was that a good day or a bad day for the Apostle Paul? We look at it as a bad day, but all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And he was a man of faith. He shook that nasty old viper off. All the people on that island stood back and thought, when's he going to die? Because that's what happened to those people. And they got bit. And when he didn't die, the Lord used that incident to get their attention, all those heathens, and he preached to them the gospel. So a physician that seen Paul's medical history would see that Paul was left scarred and probably a hurting man until the day he died. And to have a beloved friend with him who was also a physician brought much comfort to the Apostle Paul. So we see that Luke, without a doubt, was a real blessing unto the Apostle Paul. And one commentator noted that Luke was probably taught the science of medicine, which knowledge combined with faith in the Lord provided much aid and comfort to the Apostle Paul. Some of the best results I've heard from people who've had surgeries is when their surgeon prayed before he did the surgery with them. Okay. So for some of Paul's health problems, Luke became Paul's medical advisor, and so Paul had given Luke the moniker of the beloved physician. And so we can think of Luke like a medical missionary, especially to the Apostle Paul. Okay, now we've looked at the three scriptures where Paul references Luke, but we do know some more things about Luke and his following Paul as he followed Christ. And we know this from the information that Luke himself wrote in the 28 chapters that we find in the book of Acts. And I'll make also here a quick mention that Luke, in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, he was more like a historian or a reporter. He was telling and setting out events in chronological order, starting with the birth of John the Baptist to the Apostle Paul arriving in Rome in Acts 28. And so the events that he recorded from Luke 1 to Acts 28, the last verse there, cover approximately 60 years. Okay? That don't mean Luke was there witnessing all these things, but he wrote about them. And but Luke was a personal witness to some of these events starting in Acts 16, so please turn there. And there we find of him joining Paul in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey. And then Luke becomes an eyewitness reporter for a while. And let me mention this. Luke's style of writing about the events he eyewitnessed are not told with the words I and me and myself, and like we would write, you know, I saw this and, you know, I did this. But rather, he just casually mentions that he was traveling with Paul by using the words we and us. He was a team player. There's no I in team. And Luke uses the words we and us several times in his writing, in his writings, in reference in part to himself. And so he was not we find Luke not to be the center of attention. Luke never focuses the attention upon himself in his writing. So thus we know very little about him. But we do know enough about him. We've learned some things about him already tonight. And I think we can safely say that Luke was a humble man. He had a clear focus upon the important things of God, and he was willing to share what he knew. In Acts 16:10 was where we read of Luke, we'll start reading there, when he joined up with the Apostle Paul. And Paul was already partway through his second missionary journey. In Acts 16:10, when Paul was at Troas, and we'll start back in verse 8. And by this time, Paul was several months into his second missionary journey when Luke writes in Acts 16:8, "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas." Now, the "they" in Acts 16:8 is a reference to the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who had been traveling together for several months. I'll give you something that ain't in my notes. But you never read of Titus in the book of Acts. But he was the one that went with Paul and Barnabas up to Jerusalem in Galatians 2. And he was the subject that they were talking about. Why did not Luke write about Titus? I can't answer that. There are some that think Titus could have been a brother to Luke. But Luke hardly mentions himself. Why would he mention his brother? And I could be, I don't know. And maybe, and I'm thinking in my own mind, maybe Titus was traveling with him too, but it's not recorded in the book of Acts, so we can't say that he was. In Acts 16:9, we find, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately," Luke writes, "we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." The words "we" and "us" are to be noted. It shows that the author of Acts, Luke, had now joined up with Paul during this part of his second missionary journey travels. And if we get the time, Lord willing, later on, in not tonight, but in, down the road, I'll do some more connecting the dots to show the who, what, when, and where of how Luke knew the Apostle Paul. Now, the one thing I can't explain as to how Luke caught up with Paul and Silas and Timothy here at Troas, because he's not mentioned up till this 10th verse. The communication as to how this happened is not revealed in Scripture, but the point we are noting here in Acts 16:10 is that this is where Luke begins writing a first-person account in the book of Acts. Let's read a few more verses. We'll read down through verse 15. Acts 16:11. "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us." whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. We find then that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke were given opportunity to stay in Lydia's house. Now on your own, and I'm about finished here, so don't get excited, because this ain't going on forever. But on your own, please read the rest of Acts 16 and all that takes place at Philippi. And there you'll find how the church at Philippi was established by the Apostle Paul in Acts 16. Now the year that this happened was 52 AD. And then in Acts 16:40, the last verse of Acts 16, we read, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. That they that went out of the prison were Paul and Silas, as you can read there in Acts 16. And it was Paul and Silas who comforted the brethren at the house of Lydia. Among the brethren that would have been there, that they were comforting, would have been Luke. So who departed Philippi in Acts 16:40? And I'll just tell you this, excuse me, if you study the first 15 verses of Acts 17, you will see that Paul and Silas and Timothy were again traveling together, but what about Luke? There's no more we and us written there. And Luke doesn't write any more firsthand accounts until Acts 20. Turn there, verse 5 and 6. And I want to read these verses to you. Acts 20, verse 5. These going before tarried for us. Luke's there again. At Troas, verse 6. And we, Luke again, sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now here's what I want you to note. The year is now 58 AD. And this event that Luke is writing about is at towards the end of Paul's third missionary journey. And note where Luke was when he rejoined Paul. He was at Philippi. Where was he when we last read of him? He was at Philippi. So perhaps we could say he was still at Philippi. Had Luke spent the better part of 6 years at Philippi? It appears that he did. And if this was the case, Luke, then, would have been the main guy at Philippi who could have expounded to the Philippian saints Paul's gospel. Let that sink into your thought process for a minute. Don't just go reading scripture so fast you don't get anything out of it. 6 years there at Philippi as possible. So let's go back to Philippians 3:17. When Paul wrote what we started off with this evening in Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. Do you think the Philippian saints immediately thought of Luke as one of them to mark? because the word mark again, which we talked about earlier, number 4648 in the Strong's Greek Concordance is scopio, and the usage here means to be observing of those who walk after the example of the Apostle Paul and his fellow workers, and so as to follow their ways. Luke was this kind of example. Did you get anything out of that? It gives you some things to think about, doesn't it? So when Paul writes to the Philippians, it's the joy book of the Bible. And if you'll read that and study that, we've been studying a lot from that lately in our Wednesday night studies and Sunday studies and that kind of thing. Our pastor talks a lot often about Philippians, you know, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Where'd they learn that from? It's Paul's gospel. Who taught him? Hope you enjoyed that. That's what the Lord had for us tonight. And we'll stand to be dismissed.